Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers. One of my fondest memories when we were raising children at home, all the way through their teenage years and even initial years in college, are the memories that we had when we went to the mountains at least once a year on spring break, and sometime even beyond that. We went for a long time, most of the years the boys were in the home. It was special, it was meaningful, lots of great memories on the mountains. In fact, as a church, we used to take an annual trip with 100-plus people. And we'd go on that trip together and we'd have a blast raising our kids together and experiencing the mountains, skiing, watching people learn how to ski, watching people fall on skis, watching people hurt themselves on skis, and teaching people how to ski. To me, there's nothing like in the early morning when you're really close to being first on the lift. And it's absolutely freezing outside. It's frigid. I mean, the wind is blowing ferociously. And you get on the chair, and when you get on the chair, I mean, you're really, really cold because you haven't been able to go to the top of the mountain yet and ski. And you're freezing to death, and the wind is blowing the chair, and snow is hitting you all over the face, and even if you have goggles on, it's messing your goggles up. And I mean, it's just like a very tough time, but I really love that. And I love it because it builds anticipation. And when you finally get to the top of the mountain, I mean, you get off of the lift, and let's say you stay on your feet when you get off of the lift, all of a sudden you look around and every part of life that was seemingly so bad on the way up the mountain all of a sudden became so clear and so beautiful on top of the mountain. And some of you have done it. You've been up there where maybe you're the first one on a run or close to it, and you're literally traversing and skiing through areas of the mountains where fresh snow is, and no one has ever done it on that particular day yet, and you're the first. There's just something really, really special about that. We loved the mountains. At least the boys and I loved the mountains, and Gina tolerated skiing. But she always went, and that's amazing. You know, it's amazing how important the mountains are to God. And how much you read about the mountains in the Holy Scripture. You see, on top of the mountain was always significant. In fact, did you know at the end of the flood that Noah's ark settled on the top of a mountain, according to the book of Genesis in chapter 8? Did you know that it was in chapter 22 of Genesis on the top of Mount Moriah when Abraham offered his son Isaac unto the Lord? Did you know that it was in Exodus 3 when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush on the top of Mount Horeb? Did you know in Exodus 19 that that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and it was on the top of Mount Sinai? And do you know that when Jesus proclaimed the powerful message called the Sermon on the Mount, he was really on the mount?
called the Mount of Beatitudes, one of the most beautiful places in Israel you'll ever go in the Sea of Galilee region. Because as you're on that mountain and you imagine what goes on there, and Christ proclaimed that profound message, and you're overlooking the beautiful Sea of Galilee. And those of you that read the scripture, you know how much Mount Zion is referred to in the text. And even Jesus was referred to in the Gospels as always going to the Mount of Olives. And then last week we read in Matthew 17 about how Jesus took Peter, James, and John on the way up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And on top of the Mount Transfiguration, his whole body changed and the glory of God came upon him. And all of a sudden there on the mountain, Moses showed up, Elijah showed up, and they had this conversation going on as Moses was in this transfigured, glorified, changed body. And there's Peter, James, and John sitting there watching and looking. And Peter said, "Oh, let's just build a tabernacle for all of us up here and let's have fun." Pretty good deal. Matthew 17 says it this way in verse 2 and 3. He, Jesus, was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared. Can you imagine that? Talking with him. It was last week that we talked about what an epic moment that was in the New Testament. But we were introduced in that heavenly moment to two men other than Jesus, Peter, James, and John. One is Elijah, one is Moses. This week we're talking about Elijah. Next week we're talking about Moses. And we're talking about moments on the mountain, a certain mountain, where God came and did something mighty in their midst. Our text today is the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. It's an Old Testament book. If you'll find it in God's Word, if you're not sure where it is, go to the table of contents. But find 1 Kings and look with me to the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Kings. There are a couple of major players mentioned in 1 Kings 18. One is the king of Israel by the name of Ahab. Ahab is evil. Ahab is married to a woman that's more evil than him by the name of Jezebel. She fed all the false prophets. They both followed Baal and Asherah. On the opposite side, there was another one by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a man with the power of God on him. In fact, Elijah didn't die. He just went up one day. Pretty special man. This prophet of God and this evil king, they didn't get along at all. They had serious issues with one another. It's a dynamic, powerful scripture to read all of the 18th chapter. But I want to just read some selected verses today. And I want to begin in chapter 18, verse 17. And the Bible says these words. When Ahab saw Elijah, when Ahab said to him and saw him, he said, "Is that you, the one ruining Israel?" He, that is Elijah, answered or replied, "I have not ruined Israel, but you and your father's families have, because you have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals." Now summon all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel. Notice that. Along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Meaning at the queen's table, the evil prophets of Asherah ate at. Verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I am the only remaining prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. They are to choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, place it on the wood, but not light it in the fire. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but not light the fire." Then, in verse 24, "You call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers with fire. He is God." And all the people said, "That's fine." Elijah told King Ahab that the only reason you're following these false gods is because you have chosen to disobey, forget, ignore the commands of God. So he said, "I want you to meet me at Mount Carmel, and you bring all of your false prophets." So here's what you have. You have these 850 false prophets in opposition to this prophet of God. Mount Carmel is a beautiful place in Israel. If you ever go to Israel with me, you'll go and you'll see it. You can see for miles and miles and miles when you're on the top of Mount Carmel. And when you're looking out off of Mount Carmel, below you is a valley. Valley is known as close to being Megiddo, and it will be at that valley that the final battle called the Battle of Armageddon will occur. It goes for miles, very, very wide. It's just hard to imagine that moment in history, but it will happen because God said it will happen. He told them, he said, "You call out to your gods on top of Mount Carmel, and I'll call out to the Lord my God." And the God who answers with fire, it's that God who is God. And he challenged them, "You need to make a decision. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him." And that's the very, very thing that America must decide. Amen. Is God King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Is Jesus the Christ, or is Jesus not the Christ? If he is the Christ, follow him. If the false gods are the Messiah, then follow them. Well, we know the answer to that, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is God, and he is the only way to the Father. He declared in the 24th verse that the God who answers by fire, he is God. Again, it's an exciting passage to read. And I won't read verse 25 through 30, but here's what you have. 850 false prophets versus one real prophet. He told them to go first. So from morning until noon, the false prophets begged Baal, answer us, answer us, answer us. The Bible says there was no answer. Noontime came and they began to dance around the altar, hoping that Baal would answer their dance and their calls, but there was no answer. Elijah began to taunt them. He began to mock them and their false gods. He said, perhaps what you need to do is shout louder. Maybe they cannot hear you. Or maybe your God is thinking it through. Or could it be that your false gods have gone on a walk? Or maybe they're sleeping and they haven't awakened yet today. And so the false prophets shouted loudly again and again and again. They even came to the point of frustration. They cut themselves hoping that the blood would be an appealing force to their gods, but absolutely no sound from the Baal. Elijah, he said, all you boys over there, all you false prophets, y'all come and surround me. I want you to watch me, what we're about to do. And so Elijah led them over by his altar that he had built with the 12 stones indicating and symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he made a trench around the altar. That trench would hold 4 gallons of water. And they would take the water and Elijah would pour it all over the altar, all over the offering that was going to be given. He didn't do it just once. He did it the second time and he did it a third time. And then the Bible says these words in chapter number 18. Look with me to verse 36, reading through verse number 39. At the time for offering the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that at your word I have done all these things. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. So His God was declared the Lord. Remember, whoever answered with fire, he is God. And the fire of God fell. It licked up all the water in the trench. It consumed the burnt offering. Verse 40 and 41 says that he took the false prophets and he slayed them all. They were evil. And then the scripture tells us in verse number 42 that Elijah bowed down before God on his knees and he prayed. And Elijah began to remind the people that a great famine had gone on. And that there was a great, great need for rain. And Elijah told his servant in verse 43 through 46, I want you to go and look and see if a cloud is on its way. Hadn't rained in 3.5 years. He went out and there was no cloud on his way. He sent him a second time. no cloud. A third time, no cloud. A fourth time, no cloud. A fifth time, no cloud. A sixth time, no cloud. A seventh time, and all of a sudden he saw what appeared to be a man's hand coming from the Mediterranean. And he knew that rain was on his way. And he ran over to Ahab and said, Ahab, you better get yourself down from Mount Carmel, or you're not going to be able to get down. It's about to rain like you haven't seen it rain in 3.5 years. Ahab began to make his way, but then the power of God got on Elijah, and he outran him to the bottom. And the Bible says that a great downpour took place, and God answered their prayer. The final results from 1 Kings chapter 18 is the following. God wins, Baal loses. That's the same thing that will happen one day at the end of all time in that very, very place. God wins, Satan loses once and for all. It reminds us of what the scripture says over in the 5th chapter of the book of James. In the 5th chapter of the book of James, verse 17 and 18, James was referring to a man named Elijah, this same man. He said Elijah was a human being as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. For 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. And then he prayed again. That's on the top of Mount Carmel. And the sky gave rain, and the land produced its fruit. Why is that significant? Because all of this story happened on the mount called Carmel. I want you to see some facts that happened in this story. They're good facts, because in a moment we're going to take them once we write them down, and we're going to go further with them here this morning before we leave. Fact number one, what happened on the top of Mount Carmel? Decisions were made. Decisions were made. That's an important thing to remember. Some decisions were made on the top of Mount Carmel. Another fact, battles were fought. Evil versus good. God versus Baal. Prophet of God versus all the false prophets. Battles were fought. Fire was experienced. Fire was experienced. This showed the work of God, the winning power of God, that God always wins and everybody else doesn't. All of the false gods, they will ultimately lose. We find a fourth fact. Faith was demonstrated. When you look at the story, great faith was demonstrated. Pouring water on the altar once, twice, third. You boys come here and watch me, and let's see what God does. And God literally licked up the water in the trenches, answered with the fire of God, and we see his faith was demonstrated. His faith was demonstrated. What great faith Elijah had. Could you do that? In front of all the evil people, and you believe God like that? And then we see something happen. Miracles were done. Miracles happen on top of mountains. Miracles were done. And the miracle was that God defeated all of the Baals and Asherah. And God declared that Elijah was the man of God. And it was Ahab and Jezebel who were evil. The rain also ended the famine, which was also a mighty miracle of God. Now, why is this so important? I'll tell you why. Because it's on the mountain. Notice this. It's on the mountain that the people encountered God. And it was on the mountain that they not only encountered God, but they experienced His presence and His power. Let me ask you today, have you been to the mountain lately? I'm not talking about the mountains of Colorado or the mountains and other ranges all across the United States or even beyond. Last week when we talked about this series and we introduced this series, we told you that those mountains in life that we face, many times they're not bad. Many times they're unbelievable opportunities God gives us. A promotion, a move, a time to go up in our career. A time when God says, hey, you've been faithful. I'm going to give you more to take care of. I'm going to give you more opportunity. Those mountains can be decisions you make. Not bad decisions, good decisions. I mean, decisions when you look and you face the mountain, you're saying, I don't know what we need to do, but, you know, we need to find out what we need to do. And it was on top of the mountains when we're able to get a hold of God and we're able to hear God speak to us. And so sometimes those mountains are simply decisions. Buying a home. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do when I grow up? Where are my children going to go to college? What am I going to do in my second career? What am I going to do with all my time? Why has God kept me alive? What does God still want to do with me in my life? Good decisions. And then there are those moments that those mountains are problems, real problems, gritty, ugly, nasty problems. Some are people problems. Some are family problems. Some are financial problems. Some are problems that none of us like to deal with. In fact, we'll do everything we can to avoid them. And some, they're deep trials. Deep trials. Illness. Disease. Loss of a loved one. You see, the scripture here is really clear over the book of James in chapter 1. It says that trials, they come in all kinds of forms and they come in various colors, the Bible says, meaning that there are multicolored. No one's trial is alike. Everyone's trial is different and every trial is real to the person who's walking through the trial. And how we respond to that trial, how we respond to that mountain in our life is so very critical. So I want to give you something I don't want you to miss this morning. If you're taking notes, write this down. The mountain is where you go to hear what God is saying to you. And it is there you can see the power of the Lord demonstrated in and through you. It's on the mountain. That's where you go to hear what God is saying to you. So when you face these various mountains out here in life, they're real live mountains. And they're not all bad. Many of them are great. They're wonderful. But don't you want to hear God? Don't you want to know what God wants? Don't you want to do it His way? And don't you want God to take that mountain and I mean all of a sudden God just does something mighty through that mountain? Sometime He's going to teach you how to go up that mountain. And sometime He's going to mow that mountain down. But whether He takes you up it or whether He removes it, He still wants to demonstrate His power. Either way, He calls you to deal with it. You see, when you face a mountain in your life, like a challenge, a problem, a decision, an opportunity, an ugly issue, a challenging moment, what we have to do is that we have to go to another mountain. And that mountain is on the mountain of God. You say, where do I go to go on the mountain of God? I can't go to Israel and get on top of Mount Carmel. Oh, that's not your mountain. Oh, I can assure you, my mountain every day is just a few steps from my bedroom. It's where I go in the early morning and I begin my day with God. Amen. And while it was still dark, Jesus went to a solitary, a lonely place, and it was there that he prayed. Mark 1:35. And that's what we must do. We must be compelled to go to the mountain and hear what God is saying to us. Sometimes that mountain could be a season of prayer and fasting that God has you on. Sometimes that mountain is you allocating a number of days, like we tried to get us all to do over the last 21 days as we enter this final day today in that 21 days. It's a season. It's a moment. It has a beginning and has an end, a time when you determine a priority. There are times when that mountain needs to become just, you know what, I'm going to go on a three-day fast and I'm going to ask God to give me a word on this mountain. Sometime it needs to be just a week. You're going to say, Lord, I'm just going to really get up an extra 30 minutes, and or maybe at night I'm going to turn the TV off and I'm going to get in a lonely place and I'm going to just hear you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to look for you to give me clarity and discernment about what I need to do about what I'm facing. And again, hear me, they're not all bad. They're good. You say, oh, I thought I only talked to God about the good ones. No, you need to talk, or the bad ones. No, you need to talk to God about the good ones. Those are the ones you're going to mess up. Because you're going to think you got all the answer, and you don't. So you say, well, Ronnie, okay, you're talking about that imaginary mountain a little bit. If that's what you want to call it, that's fine. But when do you go to the mountain? When do you go to the mountain to meet with God? Let me tell you when you need to go. When you have decisions to make, you need to go on the mountain and you need to meet with God. Decisions. Important decisions. Decisions. That's why in the early morning I take my Bible that's in there and I have my iPad of where my prayer list is that constantly changes. And I get before God and I hear what God says in His Word to me. I lift up all the matters that are on my heart. I lift up some of you. I lift up our church. I lift up needs that we may be aware of. I lift up times and seasons. Every member of my family. I believe in the power of talking to God on the mountain. That's when you go, is when you need to make decisions. I'll tell you another time you need to go, when you have battles to be fought. Everybody's got battles to be fought. That's when you need to go to the mountain. Some of you have battles at work. Doesn't seem to be solvable. Have you talked to God about it? Some of you have battles in your marriage. You can go to 500 marriage counselors and hopefully one of them will help you. But sooner or later, both of you are going to have to get before God and get your hearts right. That's what it's going to ultimately come to. Then, and then you can begin to hear what other people can do to help you. Some of you have issues with your children. When you're in the battles and you're fighting for the soul of your kid, let me tell you something, you better go to God. He's the only one that can teach that kid where he needs to be with Him. Another time you need to go on the mountain is when you need the fire of God anew in your life. You need to go on the mountain and meet with God. Have you ever had a time in your life when you just knew that you needed a fresh touch from God? A time when you just felt like you were growing stale? Nothing really indicated it, but an internal belief and thought, you know, I need the touch of the Lord. I just need to know that God has His hand on me. Oh, there have been numerous times I've fasted for days and weeks for that very thing. God, I don't want to live. I don't want to do ministry in my own power. I don't want to walk around and be bitter and angry and mad over stupid stuff. I need you. Amen. That's what I need. Let me tell you when else you need to go to the mountains. When you need greater faith in your life. Greater faith. Who needs greater faith today? I promise you, I need greater faith today. Greater faith. And anytime I need greater faith about something going on, I need to go to the mountain. I got to go hear from God. Because you see, only when God's Word breathes to you, faith is standing on the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance is the rock of my faith, which is Jesus, my Lord. And when you need a miracle from God, you need to go on the mountain to meet with God. You believe in miracles? I believe in miracles. You say, Ronnie, I thought you were a Baptist and y'all didn't believe in miracles. I think you were a Looney Tune. We do believe in miracles. We believe in miracles because you wouldn't even be saved if it wouldn't be for the miracle of the cross and the miracle of the supernatural birth of the Holy Spirit in your life that took you on your way to hell and all of a sudden you're on your way to heaven that was filled with sin and now you're forgiven. Only Jesus can do that. That's a miracle. That's the greatest miracle there is. But every one of us, we need a miracle from time to time. And miracles are things that only God does. And there's a lot of life we can't do. And there's a lot of God that's left to trust Him for the miracle. You see, the real question every one of us need to ask today and need to solve is God calling you to the mountain? Is He calling you to the mountain? Is He calling you through all of those things that we need to go to the mountains over? You see, you overcome the mountains that you face in your life by being on the mountain with God every day and having God speak life and His Word into your life. You see, many times when we face mountains, here's what we want to do. We want to run away from the mountains. You don't need to run away from the mountains. Remember, you already know who wins. Jesus wins. You got to run to the mountain, not away from the mountain. Charles Spurgeon gives an unbelievable illustration at this point. Spurgeon said that the problems and the decisions that we call mountains here today and in this series, Spurgeon said to me, it's like those are waves that I face. And these waves that I face called mountains are these waves of challenges, of decision making all the way to the bad. What they are faithful to do is that those waves always throw me against the rocks. And then Spurgeon brings up Isaiah 26:4. Trust in the Lord forever, because the Lord Himself, is an everlasting rock. You see, because Spurgeon so believed that Jesus is our rock of ages, that Jesus is the everlasting rock, His words regarding the waves is that the waves are what throws us against the rock. It leads us to the rock that is higher than I, the rock of ages, That's what it leads me to, and that's always good. That's never bad. And Spurgeon gave a remarkable insight in a phrase. And what an incredible word picture for anyone who has ever spent any time in the ocean. Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." You don't run from the mountain, you run to the mountain. You don't run away from the waves, you run to the waves. Because those waves are going to throw me against who? The rock of ages, Jesus Christ, cleft for me. That's what he throws us to. And what does he mean? Spurgeon was telling us, stop fighting those times in your life. Stop fighting against the mountains and stop fighting against the waves. Embrace them, because all of those waves, all of those decisions, all of those challenges, all of those mountains, even the good ones, they're calling you to God, calling you to God. Come on, let's talk, let's talk, let's talk. Amen. Folks, that's not bad, that's good. And every mountain you face and every decision you face is an opportunity for you to respond to God and to hear from God and to see the hand of God walk into your life. He's faithful. He's always been faithful. He always will be faithful. He is faithful. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the one that will win. And I want to just make it really clear today. Some of you need to step up in spiritual maturity in your life and understand that you need to hear from God on the mountain about your life and how God wants you to live the life that he's given to you. And you see, for some of us today, this is our mountain, right here. That's right, right here. What do you mean, Ronnie? You see, some of us, we need to come to this mountain called the altar, where we meet with God periodically in our church, and it's on this mountain, this symbolization of the altar of God. God, I need to hear from you on this. I need to see you give me this. I need to hear from you. Lord, I commit it to you. I must hear from God. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. Come to this mountain. It starts here. And some of us are too proud and superior and arrogant to admit it. But you're never going to make it until you realize the value of being on the mountain. There's a part of life that awaits you that's a lot better than what you have. And it is going to involve nothing, nothing, nothing this world offers you. But it will involve all that God has to offer you when you go to him and you say, God, I got to hear from you. You're not going to find your answers on some stinking newscast, on some web deal, on somebody's recent book or blog. I don't care if it's mine. Doesn't matter what the book's about. You got to get in the good book and you got to talk to the only good God and get his perspective. He is the one. And then once you hear from him, he's going to feed you other things, going to help you know. That's right. God's got this.